This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Gray Hair Lessons.
Okay, let's begin. Gray Hair Lessons. A few years ago, the following article appeared in the Week magazine. How long can humans live was the question titled. The maximum human lifespan is currently about 125 years, scientists think. Can you imagine 125 years, Mom? Can you imagine being able to go in and have your organs changed so that your heart will last longer? Length of years, however, do not guarantee a quality of life. People face old age in a variety of ways. Growing old can become, with those years, the sense of loss of health. You can experience the loss of loved ones, the loss of independence, the loss of usefulness, the loss of meaning. This was all the things that invade people's minds the older they get. So the question for this morning is, how does one negotiate growing older? And this is where attitudes can make a big difference. Author Pearl S. Buck, remember she wrote The Good Earth? She writes, I've reached an honorable position in life because I'm old and no longer young. I'm far more useful person than I was 50 years ago, or 40 years ago, or even 10 years ago. I've learned so much since I was 70. What have you learned? 40? 50? How do you know when you're getting older? I've got a few things you can look for. When everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You decide to procrastinate, but you never get around to it. You know all the answers, but nobody asks you for the questions. Nobody asks you the question. You stick your teeth into a steak, and they stay there. Paul Harvey once told this story from Hershey, Pennsylvania, where the woman in the Mercedes had been waiting patiently for a parking place to open up. The shopping mall was crowded. The woman in the Mercedes zigzagged between rows, and then up ahead she saw a man with a load of packages heading for his car. She drove up, you know how this is. She parked behind him and waited while he opened his trunk and loaded it with packages. Finally, he got in his car and backed out of the stall. But before the woman in the Mercedes could drive into the parking space, a young man in a shiny new Corvette zipped past and around her, and he pulled into the empty space and got it out and started walking away. Hey, shouted the woman in the Mercedes, I've been waiting for that parking place. The college-ager responded, sorry, lady, that's how it is when you're young and quick. At that instant, she put her Mercedes in gear, floorboarded it, crashed into the and crushed the right rear fender and quarter panel of the flashy new Corvette. Now the young man was jumping up and down, shouting, you can't do that. And the lady in the Mercedes said, that's how it is when you're old and rich. The Bible names 21 people who lived beyond 100 years, including the famous Methuselah, who lived 900 years. Can you imagine how he felt when he was getting out of bed in the morning? Oy, my back. If only I could be 500 again. The Bible names 4 octogenarians, 80-year-olds, whom God used in amazing ways. Abraham, Moses, his brother, Aaron, and Anna. First of all, Genesis 16, at 80, God called Abraham to be the father of many great nations. Secondly, at Exodus 7:7, at 80, Moses confronted the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man and the most powerful nation on earth at the time. Third, Hebrews 5:4, at 80, Aaron was called by God to be the first high priest of Israel. And finally, Luke 2:36, at 80, the prophetess Anna was the first woman to proclaim that Christ of Israel was God's chosen Messiah. On the secular front, with ordinary people, we can see examples of success after 80. Cornelius Vanderbilt, a 19th century multimillionaire, built most of his railroads when he was in his late 70s. Giuseppe Verdi, Joe Green, for those of you who don't speak Italian. Giuseppe Verdi wrote operas well into his 80s. Michelangelo was still producing masterpieces at 89, Monet at 85. Titian painted the famous Last Supper at age 98. John Glenn returned to space at 75. And your favorite, Colonel Sanders, began making chicken after he started getting Social Security checks. Anybody got a recipe you want to try? For those who have lived through the Great Depression and World War II, I would like to tell you God is not finished with you yet. The courage, moral compass, common sense, work ethic, determination, creativity, and a committed faith in Christ, the things that you have, are desperately needed today. Psalm 71:18 says this, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." We are supposed to be living testimonies, irrespective of what age you are. If you're a young people and you're following Jesus Christ, people are looking. They want to see something in you that's different. If you're in your middle years, people are looking at you because most of them are your age and they're going through some of the same challenges you are, and they want to see how you handle them. And as you're getting to the older, grayer years, people want to see how you're handling that time of life. In God's economy, while he honors seasoned men and women, his love, promises, truth, salvation, and purpose extend to everybody who inhabits the earth. You remember that the apostle Peter made a point of that. Acts 10:34. He writes, "Of a truth, God is no respecter of persons." God doesn't discriminate his plan for humanity. Salvation is free to everybody. Christianity is not a white faith. It's not a black faith. It's not an Asian faith. It's none of those things. It's not for the poor. It's not for the rich. It's not for the young. It's not for the old. Our faith in Jesus Christ, born out of his sacrifice on Calvary, is for everybody. Everybody in your family. Everybody in your sphere of influence. All the people you come in contact with from day to day. And you know, do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus wants to dominate and be part of their life. In addition to the people who are aged, we see examples of diversity throughout the Bible in the way that God deals with people. Here are just six. First, Jesus' mother Mary. She was a blessed woman. She was chosen of God to be the person to bring Jesus into the world. Now, in those days, 2,000 years ago, women were people of very little, if no, value at all. And so coming into the world in this miraculous fashion, in addition to the many other things that it did, it also spoke to the fact that God honors women and puts women in a special place. Secondly, the first missionaries. Who were the first missionaries? They were the shepherds that came to see Jesus. They were on the lowest socioeconomic scale. These were very poor people. So in addition to women, God chooses to elevate people on the lowest rung of society to be the first people to speak of the birth of Jesus. A woman to be the vehicle, to be the instrument by which Christ comes into the world. Shepherds to be the vehicle, to be the instruments to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. The first converts to Christ. The first convert to Christ was an Ethiopian. He was the assistant to the queen of Ethiopia. He was a black man. The first black man to come to Jesus Christ. Fourth, in his 3-year ministry, Jesus reached out to regular people. He was considered a rabbi of rabbis. But he got out of the synagogue and went into the streets. Too much of our faith is happening behind these closed walls. Thank God that we've begun to reach out into the community by stepping out. Thank God that we have a radio ministry that speaks out and a telephone ministry that speaks out and various ways that we can communicate. But you are the best communicators of the gospel about Jesus Christ to the people in your life. They know you. They don't know me. They believe you because of what they've seen. You are the best communicators of the gospel. Jesus knew that. And that's why he touched the lives of ordinary people. He touched the lives of people who are considered to be untouchables. You remember the story about the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, and religious Jews warned everybody, stay away from the Samaritans. And what did Jesus do with these outcasts? He embraced them. He took them onto himself. He showed that they were worth something. He showed that they were people of value. He showed that they were God's children. And what they needed to do was to be able to receive Christ as their Savior and be able to share the fact that God held to them in great value. Fifth, when the people of Jesus' day saw somebody with leprosy, what did they do? They ran across the street. They stayed away. They would have no contact whatsoever with them. What did Jesus do? Jesus takes his hands and he places them on these diminishing faces, touches their hands, puts hands on them, and heals them of their leprosy. He's going to the outcast. He's going to the lowest on the sociological ladder. He's going to women. He's going to all the people who regular people just forget about, that the establishment forgets about. The difference, those who are outcasts. And Jesus goes to them. Matthew 8, 2 and 3. Behold, a leper. Came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Who are outsiders to you? Who are outsiders to me? Who are the people we won't go to? Why aren't we remembering what Jesus did? The greatest example the church can have in 2021 is to follow Jesus. To go where Jesus dared to go. And reach the people in our life. And sixth, the apostle Paul writes to a young minister named Timothy. And here's what he instructs in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. As the 21st century marches on, it seems clear that the cultural glue that once held America's divergent groups together is rapidly diminishing. We are falling apart. We're dividing ourselves along every one of the lines that Jesus held together. Every one of the things that keeps us apart is what our culture, our society is using to separate us. But the one unifying person and the one unifying fact is Jesus. And in Jesus, there is no east or west, as the hymn says. There's no rich or poor. There's no black or white or any other color. There's just believers in Jesus Christ. We're part of the great family. And there should be no distinction between us. Who can be instrumental in helping people of all ages and races, especially the young, come to see Christ in word and deed? Who is best suited in our culture today to demonstrate a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Those who have been Christians the longest time. You and me. We have the best opportunity. Here's what Paul writes 2,000 years ago to another young pastor named Titus. He writes this in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, and there's lessons to be learned. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Up to us, up to somebody to be speaking about the things that are truth from the Scripture. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Who's going to teach this generation, not by words necessarily, but by example? I've said to you so many times, people see your testimony long before they ever hear your testimony. And the more we are on the planet, the more we live, the more testimony we have, the more evidence we have to demonstrate that Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. How long have you been a Christian now? Is it weeks? Is it months? Is it years? Is it decades? What have you got to show for it? What's your legacy? What are you leaving behind to your family and to your friends and to the people you work with and to those with whom you come in contact? What's my legacy? What am I going to leave behind? I don't have money to leave behind. I only have my testimony. And that's all you have. And that's the greatest gift you're going to give. is to share Jesus with the people in your life. How can the older generation of believers mentor those younger? By how they handle the challenges of aging. There are life lessons to be learned as our hair turns gray. The Bible tells us there are challenges in getting older, and there is beauty in getting older. Here are some of the challenges. If you're kind of moving along in your life, you probably know about some of these. Genesis 48:10 talks about the fact that our eyesight would be diminished. In other words, our very five senses begin to lose their sensitivity. They're not as keen as they used to be. Have you noticed any of that? Losing your hearing? Eyesight getting a little more difficult? You need glasses? Psalm 71:9, a decline in strength. You used to be able to lift 200 pounds over your head, and that was your spouse. And you can't anymore. Is that what's bothering you, Bumpy? I mean, we're at a point in life we're not that strong. And our body is beginning to show the signs of age. How are you handling that? How are you handling the diminishing of your senses? Are you bitter? Are you complaining? Ecclesiastes 12:1 talks about, at a certain point, you begin to have a sense that life has no meaning. And why are you here? Why am I here all this time when I really would prefer? Fill in the blanks. Meaning and purpose begin to lose that sense. When I grew up, I was blessed to have a lady in my life who never got old, even though she had many years under her belt, Laura Moyer. Now, Laura Moyer had a gift, and that was, if it was your birthday, you got a birthday card. Not just love and kisses. You got like 3 pages of how are you doing, words of encouragement. That was her ministry when she was in a nursing home. And she didn't write 10. She didn't write 20. She wrote a couple of 100 cards. Now, there's a kind of Laura Moyer here in our congregation. And Nancy Schneider sends out birthday cards. You probably got one. If you're in the directory, you probably got a birthday card. Or if you went to the doctor or the hospital and she found out about it, you probably got that. And guess what? In our congregation, there are many senior folks who contribute so much to the work of this church. Faithfulness. And I stand here publicly and thank each and every one of you for your years of faithfulness. Ecclesiastes 12:5 says that folks come to a place where they fear death as we get older and older, and there's a sense of hopelessness that follows that. That's a reality for people. The fear of death and wondering what's going to happen. But the Bible also reminds us that there is a beauty in growing older. Job 12:12 said, with the ancient is wisdom and in length of days understanding. In other words, you're not getting old for no reason at all. You should be getting wiser, not necessarily smarter. You should be getting wiser. You should have more understanding of what life is all about. These are lessons that you can share with the younger people in your life. Not like a nag, but like an encourager. The beauty of getting older, according to Proverbs 16:31, that with age comes experience and precious memories. I had the opportunity to see my Uncle Joe a couple of days ago at a hospital at a nursing home in Brooklyn. And he and I sat elbow to elbow, eyeball to eyeball, and he was just reminiscing about the old days, about how he would grind tomatoes to make tomato sauce. And he had a sister. Hey, listen, he's Italian. What do you want? It's got to be about food, right? But so many precious memories. You've got them. And they're the things that fill your heart with joy. It's one of the beauties. We tend to forget the bad times, right? And we tend to remember the good times. Joshua 24:15, with age comes a growing and strengthening faith. There's a wonderful hymn that says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You've been around long enough to know what it means to be a believer and to know what blessings are attached to your belief in Christ. You know that there are times in your life you said aloud and within the earshot of other people, I don't know how I ever would have made it without Jesus. You said that, haven't you? Amen, somebody? 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. As we age, we face death a little different than those who do not know Jesus. We face it with peace and joy, knowing that at the end of our life journey here on earth, we will be brought face to face with Jesus. People who really believe that experience the ideas of death totally differently. And guess what? There are studies of this of folks in nursing homes. Those who do not believe there is an afterlife, those who do not believe there is a God, and those who do are looking forward to Jesus. There is a difference with how they experience their aging and how they deal with death. Do you want to be one of those who experiences the very idea of death in a way that brings hope and encouragement? Just the idea of thinking, when I close my eyes here, the next face I'm going to be looking at is Jesus. Amen. We are all admonished by God to honor and respect those of older age. Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, another way of saying the aged, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. To honor people who have lived this life, especially those who have lived it as believers. There are lessons to be learned at every benchmark age of life. And here are the two I believe are very important. God has a plan for you. Right now, whatever your age, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, right this minute, whether you're 9 or 99, God has a plan for you. And secondly, God is not finished with you yet. And when he is, you'll be home. But right now you're here. And while you're here, God is not finished with you. Closing story. And I really come to love this story as I went over it time and time again. Dr. Charles McCoy never married. He devoted his years instead to pastoring a church and pursuing a plethora of educational goals. At age 72, when his denomination required that he retire from ministry, he reluctantly left his Baptist pulpit in Oyster Bay, New York, or as they say in New York, Oyster Bay. Oyster Bay, New York. He wasn't sure what he would do with himself. Over the years, he had accumulated 7 different college degrees, but now they all seem futile. I just lie on my bed thinking that my life's over, and I haven't really done anything yet. I've been a pastor of this church for so many years, and nobody really wants me much. And what have I done for Christ? I've spent an awful lot of time working for degrees, but I haven't won very many people to the Lord. But just a week after his retirement, he met a missionary who abruptly invited him to come to India to preach. Dr. McCoy deferred, citing his age. He had never been overseas. He had never traveled across America. He had never flown in a plane. He couldn't imagine traveling to India. And furthermore, he didn't have much money. But the thought, however, nagged him. And so white-haired, old Dr. Charles McCoy announced he was going to India. He sold his car and a few possessions and bought a one-way plane ticket. By himself, asked his horrified friends, to India? What if you fall ill? What if you should die in India? I'd just be close to heaven from there as I am from here, he responded. He arrived in Bombay. His billfold, his Bible, his passport, all of which were promptly pickpocketed. He was left with only the clothes on his back and the address of some missionaries that he had clipped from a magazine. The man who had originally invited him and had remained in America. And when he showed up on the missionary's doorstep, they weren't sure what to do with him. Can you imagine? After a day or so, McCoy declared he was going to visit the mayor of Bombay. Don't waste your time, advised his new friends. After several years of trying, they had never been able to see the mayor. McCoy prayed about it, and he went anyway. He presented his calling card to the receptionist. She looked at it carefully, then disappeared through a door. Returning, she told him, come back at 3:00. McCoy returned that afternoon to find a reception in his honor, attended by the most important civic leaders in Bombay. It seems the city fathers had been greatly impressed by McCoy's tall frame, 6'4", his distinguished white hair, and especially the long string of degrees after his name on his calling card. He is a very important man, they thought, perhaps even the representative of the President of the United States. Dr. McCoy spoke for half an hour, giving his testimony about Jesus. At the end, he was politely applauded by the assembled crowd, and afterward he was approached by a man in an impressive military uniform who invited him to speak to the students of his school. As it turned out, his school was India's equivalent to West Point. After his first address, McCoy was invited back repeatedly. Invitations soon poured in from all over India and began an entire itinerant ministry of preaching the gospel. In Calcutta, he started a Chinese church. He was asked to do the same thing in Hong Kong. He was invited to Egypt and the Middle East, traveling everywhere on a shoestring, but with the energy that he had seldom felt. His evangelistic ministry stretched to 16 years, and at age 88, he found himself in India, in Calcutta. His host dropped him off at the Grand Hotel, and as he stepped from the car, he said, "You know, I'm speaking tonight at the YMCA. I have time for a cup of tea and a bit of rest. I don't want to be late for the meeting." He ducked into the hotel, took the elevator to his floor, and suddenly the Lord called him home. It was just as close to heaven from India, he has said, as from America. Dr. Charles McCoy had wonderfully embodied the final words of Psalm 92. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." God's not finished with you yet, and he has a plan for your life. Step up. Now is the time. You are the right age. There are lessons to be learned. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you don't pull any punches, that you tell us straight from the get-go what the realities are, what the challenges are, and what the beauty is in our life at any point in our life. Help us to be ambassadors for Jesus. Help us not to take this message this morning and just think about it for 2 minutes when we leave here, but help us to put in our hearts a desire to reach the people in our life for Christ. We are your ambassadors. We are your hands. We are your feet. Use us, Lord, to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.